Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Well, this week I hit a milestone. I had a birthday, and it was my 65th. I've always been considered the glass half empty person. My daughter-in-law said it's not even half empty, but it's full of acid. And she blames me for everything that Brad is. But so this week I thought, well, I'll try to be positive. I started thinking, what's great about being 65? And I thought some more, and I came up with, there is actually nothing. It's horrible. It's painful. It's expensive. It hurts. But seriously, it's the advantage of being this age is that I can look back on things and reflect and see how God has never let go of my hand in 65 years. Let's pray. Father, thank you for drawing us here today to be in your presence, to praise and worship you for your infinite patience and your love and your sacrifice. Thank you for the problems that we have because they direct us straight to you. Thank you, too, for your blessings because they reflect your glory. But just now, Lord, we ask for forgiveness so that you may send your Holy Spirit to attend each heart and each mind here seeking a message from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Being 65, everything takes a little longer, but I'll try to speed up this lifetime of testimony so that you're not here for dinner. This is my personal testimony. I don't want it to be all about me, even though it is my birthday week. I'm not particularly special. I'm not particularly interesting, but to you older folks in the audience, maybe you can relate to it and look and see back on your life how God's been with you every step of the way. And to you youngsters in the audience, maybe it'll give you a little bit of premature wisdom, and maybe it will help you to look at things a little bit differently and to prepare for the blessings and the promises that God has in store for you. This is the day that I have the opportunity to thank God publicly for being with me and being the best companion ever, for taking my problems and turning them into promises, and taking my panic and turning them into peace. When I was young, I was told I would never make it in the beauty business because I couldn't work on Sabbath. It's the busiest day in a beauty salon's week. So they gave me a little hard time in beauty school, and they said, you know, you're not going to make it. I had no confidence, but when I graduated from beauty school, I wasn't old enough to take the state boards. I had to wait for a while, and so I took my state boards when I turned 18, and I went out to find a job and set the world on fire. And I had to barter with people to get a job. Naturally, nobody wanted to hire me because they'd have to let other stylists off on Saturday and that. And so I told them I'd keep their salon open on Sundays. I had faith. I was a practicing Adventist, but I didn't really know what God was doing in my life. I kept the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I was faithful with my tithes and offerings because my mother always quoted me Malachi 3, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." God did bless me abundantly. For the people that said that I wasn't going to make it, and for not working on a day that's the business, I made more money than my father did at Allison's after 30-some years. I started my own salon. I thought, wow, I can do this. I had worked for two sets of people that had addiction, and they fired me. When the phone rang, it was for me, and they were a little bit upset about that. And so I was devastated. I loved them. They fired me. So I started my own salon, and I thought, this will take care of things. Oh, conflict upon conflict. You know, women aren't easy to work with. And I found out I work for the worst person on earth. Not once but twice, some of my employees started up a business right down the street from me, and it was devastating. At this point, I was told I wasn't going to have children, highly unlikely. And so the salon and my staff and my clients were my life. And so I was devastated when a person decided to move, and not only did she start her own salon, but she asked half of my staff to go with her. I had started out ethically. When I left my employers, several people wanted to go with me, and I said, no, I'll start it up from scratch, and I hired everybody straight out of beauty school. And the Lord blessed. But now, all of this devastation, what did I do wrong? Why did they leave? Why did they want to leave the way that they did? It wasn't that they left, but they did it so hurtful. 10 years later, it happened again. And I thought, what on earth have I done? What on earth have I done? Why did God lead me here for this to happen? I thought about the ancients. I thought about Moses. And I'm not comparing myself to Moses, but I think of his story. He didn't have confidence. I didn't have confidence. God gave him Aaron, remember, to help him, because Moses struggled with God several times. He didn't want to go the path that the Lord wanted him to go. He bartered with God for the Israelites. Remember that, when God got mad at the Israelites and Moses said, you can't lead us out here to let them die. God had every reason to be mad. Moses did too. The children of Israel received deliverance, blessings, witnessed miracles. They had seen the angel of death pass over their blood-stained doorposts. They had seen the Red Sea part. They received manna from heaven. How neat would that be? Talk about breakfast in bed. Yet they grumbled and wanted to return to Egypt. Numbers 11 and Numbers 14 tells, we were better off in Egypt. Let's choose a leader and go back. Moses had his hands full. But I found myself grumbling too. Why on earth did I ever do this? What was I thinking? Why didn't I stay working even though my last employer was quite abusive? Moses kept pestering God. And I guess I've considered me a pest of God. Moses had a faith that required reassurance. Do you ever need reassurance? He pleaded for a clearer revelation of God's will and for an assurance of God's presence. Moses begged God not to forsake them, and God assured him that he had found grace in God's sight. Still, the prophet did did not cease pleading. And this is my favorite quote from Patriarchs and Prophets. Every prayer had been answered, but he thirsted for greater tokens of God's favor. He now made a request that no human being had ever made before. I beseech thee, Lord, show me your glory. God did not rebuke his request as presumptuous, but the gracious words were spoken, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. The unveiled glory of God no man in this mortal state can look upon and live, but Moses was assured that he should behold as much of the divine glory as he could endure. Again, he was summoned to the mountain summit, and then the hand that made the world, that hand that removeth the mountains, and they know not, took this creature of dust, this mighty man of faith, and placed him in the cleft of the rock, while the glory of God and all his goodness passed before him. Wow. A lot of times we're in the cleft of the rock and we don't know it. See, young people, when you're experiencing life, you don't have the advantage of hindsight, and you can't really tell when God places you in the cleft of the rock. And sometimes you fight him getting there. Pray for the advantage to see God's hand. Moses had a lot of responsibilities. They were huge. Mine were just as daunting to me. We both had the same problem. We had fear. We had doubt. We were unconfident. We had panic. We needed reassurance. God had the same promises for Moses and for me and for all of us. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. And Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say in confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. If I work two more years, I will have been in the business that I was predicted to fail at for 50 years. I have had the privilege to serve the neediest and for free. And I've had the privilege to do a queen's hair, the Queen of Romania. But the biggest privilege of all is with my God. Because now that I look back, I too have seen his glory. So I know the prayer said that this was going to be a sermon of joy, but I have some more bad news to tell you. I thought problems were bad in the salon. Turned 38, went to the doctor, thought I was having a heart attack, and she says, well, I'm going to give you some nitroglycerin, but she's, don't take it until I got to do a pregnancy test just to make sure. My chest pains turned into a 4-pound, 9-ounce baby girl at 32 years old. I was familiar with a comb and brush, not diapers. She was born during a flu epidemic, and the doctor said, don't let anybody in to see her and wear a mask. Do you know what 4 pounds, 9 ounces looks like? Her head was the size of my hand, and I was scared to death to pick her up. Then came along Brad. He was breech. He was bruised. He was actually untouchable. He laid in the incubator. They couldn't even clothe him. They couldn't diaper him. He was drowning in his own amniotic fluid, and they gave me 2 pushes to get him out, or he was gone. So the little thing battled for life. And I remember going into the intensive care unit and praying over his incubator. They came to me, two nights after he was born. That's when they let you stay in the hospital longer. And they said he's crossed the 50-50 line to make it. He had hyaline membrane disease and RSV, and he was orange, black, and blue, and struggling to breathe. So I remembered Hannah as I was praying, and I said, Lord, Hannah prayed for a baby boy, and if you'd give her one, she'd give him to you. Can I be like Hannah? If you'll save Bradley, he's yours. Sometimes Brad would like to be happy-go-lucky and not write and not preach and not serve. And then dutifully, like any good mother, I remind him of Jonah. He likes to water ski, and I always told him that, you know, there's things under that water. But that wasn't the end of it. He had a lot of hospital visits, in and out of the hospital, but then came Candace and Catherine, 8 weeks early. They were all early. Carrie was 4 weeks early. Carrie was 6 weeks early. Brad was 4 weeks early. Then the twins were 8 weeks early, and for twins, 8 weeks early is kind of bad. It's bad for a single baby, but it's bad for two, really bad. So the night that they were born, I'd been in bed for several months. I had 5 out of 8 risk factors that they would be early. And I thought once they were born, wow, thank you, Lord. We got through that. But then Candace's lungs blew the night she was born. She was baby A, so she was a stronger baby. And she was supposed to be the healthiest. Between the two of them, they weighed 9 pounds. So they were teeny tiny. And 3:30 in the morning, the nurse came in, the doctor came in, and said, your baby A has a half an hour to live. Her oxygen is way down, close to 10. We've inserted 3 chest tubes. They've been in 2 hours, and they're not bubbling. We've talked to doctors all across the United States, and nobody knows what we can do. Riley's got a machine. They said not to offer you too much hope, but we've got a helicopter waiting for you, and we're going to whisk you and Candace off to Riley because we think any shot is worth it. And they said, you'll leave baby be here. So they were wheeling me around in a wheelchair and taking my blood, taking Candace's blood. And I said, I need a phone book and a phone. I woke my pastor up at 3:45 a.m. And I said, Pastor Toscano, I told him what was going on, and I said, I want to claim the promise that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and where 2 or more gathered in his name. I couldn't get the words out, and he'd finished my sentence. I just, you know, I woke him up out of a dead sleep. I had just given birth to twins, exhausted. For a long time, I focused on the miracle that Candace lived, but it was miraculous that I would stop everything and all that hubbub and ask for a phone. It took me 10 years to put that one together, that it was a miracle that God sent angels to whisper in my ear to tell me what to do and what to ask for. I was a busy mother. I had a 2-year-old and a 6-year-old at home. How could I stop and ask for that? Had been God still holding my hand. As we prayed, as we were praying over the telephone, I heard a commotion, and old negative me, the glass half empty, I thought, oh, my baby has died. But I looked up, and it was like a Rocky film. Doctor and the nurses were clapping, and the doctor, I never will forget her, Dr. Abad. She was shorter than I am. She fell back into a chair and she said, "That's God's child." Then she's still part scientist, you know. She couldn't accept that miracle. She took me aside. She said, "Now don't get your hopes up. Candace was without oxygen for a very long time, and she's going to have a 60% chance of having brain damage. She might even be blind." I said, "You didn't witness a miracle like that?" They said, "She'll be in the hospital for months." I said, "No, we'll take them home together." 29th day, we left in a white limousine with both babies. God is good, amen. But you know what? I still, after all of that, claiming the promises and seeing those miracles just like the children of Israel, I still had panic. I wanted to take them home, but I was afraid to take them home. They were teeny. They were hooked up to apnea monitors and heart monitors, and I thought, what in the world am I going to do? As Candace grew and matured, the scars from the chest tube started to hurt. She had to have some surgery. She said, "Mom, these scars are so hideous." And I said, "Candace, wear them with pride, because that's where the hand of God touched you, got those chest tubes to work and healed you." Years later, she met Andrew. She says, "Mom, he's the one." Everybody said that they were too young. She says, "No, he's the young. He's the one. And Mommy, he's got a scar too. Isn't God great?" The Gospels tell how Jesus, our great physician, while here on earth, made the lame to walk, the blind to see, raised the dead, fed over 5,000 with 5 loaves and just 2 fishes. He turned water into wine. He cast out demons. And he saved my children in an age where preemies didn't thrive. But that's not all. I promise you I'm going to get to some joy, but I've got 2 more pages of this. In the last 2 years, my family has experienced my brother-in-law taking his own life, and then 2 close friends passing away soon after that. Dwayne had 2 strokes and emergency open heart surgery. He was on the table within 20 minutes. That tells you what an emergency it was. I had a knee replacement with complications. Thanks to Charlene, my knee's fine. Carrie had a dissected artery and 2 strokes at the ripe old age of 32. When I was bringing her home from the hospital one day, my gas tank that I just filled up with $52.36 worth of gasoline fell off my car. Who does that happen to? I thought it was my tailpipe, so I called a guy that takes care of my car, and he saunters up with a cigarette in his hand, looks in under the car, and he said, the cigarette went out. He said, "Kathy, your gas tank is on the ground." God's great, it started raining. The sparks, I had to drive a little ways to get off the road, so I was pulling this full tank of gas quite a ways before I got it in park and where I thought we'd be safe to get off the road, and a spark could have ignited us. Soon after that, Carrie and Lena were in Dwayne's car. They were going to go to the fair. The doctor just told Carrie she could walk a little bit more. And so the 3 of them took off to the fair for a short evening, and Dwayne was rear-ended. The last, he called me, I was doing hair. He called me and he said, "You've got to come." He says, "My car is totaled. Carrie's on her way to St. Vincent's. Lena and I are fine." The car looked like an accordion. And Lena and Carrie sat in the back seat that wasn't there in a puddle of glass. The last thing I remember the neurologist telling Carrie is, you do not want to be in a rear-end collision. She was on Coumadin, and she's picking glass out of her clothing. So I rushed into the hospital. Lena was fine. She was buzzing back and forth between the exam rooms. Dwayne was in one, Carrie was in the other, and Lena had it all under control. She was coordinating the doctors and the EMTs. What story? Next, my cousin was hit and killed in a parking lot of a restaurant. She was probably planning her day with her husband, and a lady was feeding her kids and not paying any attention and ran them over. The next crisis was our neighborhood was held hostage for 5 hours. A lady threatened to blow up our neighborhood. Then I went into anaphylactic shock after taking an antibiotic to go to the dentist. 9 hours and 9 EpiPens later, my tongue fit back in my mouth. Then Dwayne's mama passed away, and Gloria Bolajak, his sister-in-law, passed away. Katie had 2 hospital visits, and one day she was being rushed to the hospital, and she went to IU West where she works, and Carrie was being rushed to the hospital at St. Vincent's. So I had one kid in each hospital in both opposite directions. Then January came, and I thought, well, we're through that year. This year will be better. I went into the hospital with pneumonia, and they said my CO2 levels were higher than my oxygen and that I should have been in a coma. Did I walk in there, and why was I still talking? And they said, we usually intubate with these numbers. So they didn't know what to do with me, so they put me in intensive care. 8 days I was in there, and they were trying to figure out how to get me from a plant status with CO2 levels, that of a philodendron, to back to a human being. My friends and acquaintances asked me, why is God mad at you? God was mad at the Israelites. I thought, maybe he's mad at me. But then Deuteronomy 1:21, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Joshua 10:25 adds, be strong and courageous. Yet I felt like Job. Job 4:5 says, but now trouble comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed. But then God gave me this promise. Philippians 4:4-7 fits me to a T. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious. If I have a synonym, it's anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We're even told to rejoice in our hardships. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. And in James 1:2, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Well, I've shared with you a lot of problems and a lot of promises, a lot of anxiety and a lot of panic. I understood all of those promises, but I still lacked peace. I read Philippians 4 every day. Be anxious for nothing. But I can't lie. I'm anxious. But then came cancer. Out of that 8-day hospital visit in January, they found internal bleeding and they found cancer. It was third stage. It affected my lymph nodes. They said that there was no treatment for the kind of cancer. It didn't respond to radiation or chemotherapy. It was just surgery. They said the good news was it was slow growing. The bad news was it has a 95% chance of coming back. but I stand here today cancer-free. I had a huge problem. I looked for every anecdotal biblical promise. But this time with the word cancer, there'd be no bartering for a favorable position like I did for a job. There'd be no let's make a deal with God like I did when he saved my babies. You hear the word cancer and you're totally helpless and out of control. This time it would take a total surrender, total confidence in the one who made me. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Thy will, Lord, was now my simple prayer." I left out the end of Philippians 4:7 before. It finishes like this, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I finally understood the words. Here lay my peace. Here was the understanding. Jesus had my full attention, my heart, and my mind. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I read that and overcome stood out for me, and I immediately went to the text in Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the churches. You remember in every letter but a few, the word "to he who overcomes." And I thought, overcomes what? These were actual churches, actual places. They represent eras and times in history, but they also represent character flaws. Jesus overcame sin on the cross. For a long time, I thought, to he who overcomes, it means I have to overcome sin. But Jesus overcame sin on the cross, and it tells us in Scripture that our righteousness is his filthy rags. And then all of these trials and crises, it came to me. To he who overcomes means that if you can take everything that this world dishes out to you through Satan, all of life's problems and all of life's trials and all of the disappointments and all of the panic, all of the fear, all of the lack of confidence, and you can overcome that and not recoil to be self-preserved or stay to yourself or seek revenge or become bitter. That's our human nature. When things happen like this, you just want to pull the covers over your head and stay to yourself. And you're really even afraid to be around Christians because they all seem so happy. And it's not been to politically correct to be negative. You always have to say, "I'm great." You know, people don't want to hear your problems. Unless you've got a captive audience. But most of us want to just recoil and become self-pity, self-protective. We get mad. We go through stages of grief. We want revenge. We want to take things into our own hands. That Jesus' last words from the cross were, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." After all that he went through, he had empathy. Those who overcome retain a soft heart, reaching out to others with empathy and tenderness. This is our example.
not only by Moses, but by Jesus our Lord. So back to our scripture reading. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Right hand denotes significance. Last week we were at Eagle Creek Park and we took a trail and Lonnie was in her stroller and she didn't want to be in her stroller very long. She wanted to walk like a big girl. And it's comical because her little legs are pretty short. I was worn out, and so we were saying goodbye to the kids, and they were going to take one more trail, and I stopped and watched them walk off. Lonnie had that little hand of hers stretched up to hold her daddy's hand. Jen was stuck with the stroller, and Lena was running circles around them. To every one step, Lena took 50. And there was little Lonnie, short legs, hand reached up, holding her daddy's hand, walking with her daddy. And I thought, that's like me and my Lord. I pictured all the times that I panicked and he had me by the hand. The verse goes on and says, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Zephaniah 3:20, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. He sings over you. Isn't that awesome? Isaiah 12:2, I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Well, this is my testimony, my love song to God. He's had his hand on me for 65 years. What a faithful companion. Amen.
Falling out in the sky for the sun to shine and chase all those clouds away and brighten my day. But every other flower knows that needs a little rain to grow. And so praise your name for the day you made. Blessing the calm, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May your problems be answered with promises. May your panic turn to peace. May your right hand stay in the hand of God forever and ever.